And hear the word of the Lord. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though we're not coming to you. But I will soon come to you if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this study. And today as we examine the true servant of Christ, as opposed to those who think they've already arrived and who have been led astray by these false teachers, we pray, God, that you would convict us and encourage us and help us to see that we are just servants who need not be puffed up one against another. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the greatest disappointments in the Christian life is when people that you have had an impact on, people that you've had a relationship with, people that you had a positive effect with the Lord in their life, walk away from you. And in many cases, turn against you. It can be a pastor and somebody in the congregation or several people in the congregation. It's amazing, over my several years, I've been with people on the deathbeds of their loved ones. I've been in the hospital rooms with them. I've gotten called out at 3 or 4 or 5 a.m. and been right there with them and done all kinds of things like that, dropped everything, and the next day, I'm their worst enemy for whatever reason. It's absolutely amazing to see that when people need you, then all of a sudden when they've got what they needed from you, many times they just simply go find something in their mind that's better. And it is hurtful and it is painful. It can be a parent and a child. It can be difficulty there. They walk away from you. It can be a close friend you've been encouraging, you've been ministering to, you've had a spiritual effect on their life, and they walk away from you and want nothing to do with you again. You could serve in any church ministry. You can be a teacher, counselor, whatever it is. And people decide that they've simply had enough. There's something better than the gospel and the truth that you share. Maybe someone God brought into your life and there was a oneness of heart, there was a oneness of soul. You were on the same sheet of music, so to speak, and such promising future in this person's life. And they were tender-hearted and opening, and God's open heart, and God seemed to be using you, and then all of a sudden, just stops just like that. Very common in God's church. And sometimes we get hurt and broken by others in such a deep way that we determine that we will never, ever let that happen again. And we refuse to reach out. We refuse to let ourselves be vulnerable because I don't want to experience that again. And that's not good either. That's what Paul was going through in this church at Corinth. He was their father, so to speak. He led them to Christ through God's power and the Spirit of God bringing the fruit. They were following him, but suddenly they turned on him as these wise teachers came in and were pulling them away from the gospel, and pride came in. Then they began to say, well, I follow Apollos, and I follow even Paul, and I follow Christ, and I follow this person. And there were divisions and fighting, and that's what the wise, arrogant teachers had taught them in this church. And Paul was experiencing those whom he had an effect in their life. They were now turning against him. And that's what a lot of this book is about. He wasn't meeting their standards of worldliness and being sharp and being with it in the times. He came with feeble speech and not very flashy, and he didn't have a great Australian accent or something, and he wasn't good looking and didn't have this and didn't have that. He just didn't meet now what they thought was most important. He wasn't popular. He wasn't accepted in their circle. So he's continuing his argument to show them what a true servant of God is. And first of all, we're going to see that he says, here is the most important demand for a servant of God. Verses 1 to 5, Paul is now using a metaphor of a household. He's talked about father and children. They were his children because he had led them to the Lord. Again, he didn't save anybody. God simply used him. And he's going to be saying to them, do not worship people, do not argue, do not divide. And notice in verse 1, he says, this is how you should regard people God puts in your life. Regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. The word servant is a different word than doulos. It is a different word. It means to serve under others. It was originally used for slaves who were put in the bottom of a ship where the oars were. And these slaves were in the bottom of the ship, getting the ship to where it needed to go, having to listen to the commands of the slave, the taskmaster, bark out these commands. I don't know what they said. Row, row, or left, right. I don't know what they did. But it was the most unenvied position at all of all slaves. It was despised. And you can imagine the heat down there, the stink down there, the stench, the sweat, just being wore out and constantly rowing and constantly rowing. And maybe if you were letting up, they would whip you and tell you to get with it. Paul says to this church, we are not superstars. We are not to be treated and worshiped like you're worshiping this people. True servants of this foolish gospel are indeed lower level slaves. That's all we are, following the commands of another. And then he adds another word there in verse 1. We're not only these lower level or rowers, we are stewards. The Greek word has to do with house. It is you are now a manager of what somebody else owns. You manage what has been entrusted into your care. It isn't popular. It isn't to be envied. It's not luxurious. It's not glamorous. It doesn't match what you've been hearing from these wise leaders that you've arrived. You are spiritual. You've got it all. And the gospel's too foolish for you. So these two words he uses to let us know what a true servant is. You're a servant and you're a steward. God owns the house. You are his servant and you do what he asks you to do. So now, What is the demand for a servant? What is the demand for a third level galley slave who just simply rose? What is the command for somebody who has been entrusted all of the owner's stuff? What is the demand? Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That is the demand. You are to be faithful no matter what. You are to be loyal. You are to have allegiance, devotion. You're to be steady. You're to be reliable. You're to be trustworthy. You are to make a commitment, and you are to have an unwavering dedication to the owner of the house. And that is not me, and it's not Apollos, and it's not Paul, it's not anybody else. It's Christ. Your and my allegiance is to Christ. We are stewards. We are servants. And God says, here is what I demand from you. You be faithful. And for Paul, being faithful was to his God and to his Savior's gospel. You be faithful no matter what looks popular in our day, no matter what looks easier, no matter what people want to follow, no matter what looks better and more inviting than this foolish gospel. You be faithful no matter what builds big crowds and no matter what seems to be the philosophy that people are grabbing onto. You be faithful no matter who walks away from you. Now listen, don't let people walk away from you because you're a jerk, okay? We've all done that, I'm sure. May people walk away from us because we are sticking to the gospel of Christ, that we are not right with God. He is angry with us. We are sinners. We do not measure up. It is His death, His seemingly defeat on a cross, and His resurrection that saves us. So don't let people walk away from you for being a jerk, for being obnoxious, or being too nosy and things like that. But may people, if need be, may we be so faithful that people may walk away from us if need be because of the gospel. So God says to each servant in His church, this is my requirement, not success, not popularity, not to be accepted by the world. My requirement for you is you be faithful to me and my gospel. And we see in verses 3 and 4 that the Corinthian church was judging Paul. They were judging Paul. Now, this does not mean that you and I are to not to be discerning. And he's going to get to that in later chapters. This doesn't mean that if you walk in here on a Sunday and I start preaching health, wealth, and prosperity, and God never wants you sick, and if you'll give the church $1,000, you'll get $10,000 by the end of next week, that you shouldn't be discerning and say to me, change that message or you're gone. It doesn't mean that if a person goes to a church and the pastoral staff is stealing money, that you can't say a word. It doesn't mean that you can't disagree with decisions the church makes, although the church makes them as a whole. That's not what he's talking about here. I knew one pastor that there's a verse in Proverbs that says something about if you have a different opinion, you're stirring up strife. So every time somebody even had another idea, I heard that verse 1,000 times brought up, and I got sick of it because, no, it doesn't mean if somebody has another idea that they're stirring up strife. It was just a way to kind of say, it's our way or the highway. That he's not talking about differences of opinions. He's talking about the gospel, being true and faithful to the gospel truth. God is angry with sinners. You need Christ to be reconciled. And he says, it's nothing if you judge me. I'm not even aware of anything against myself, but that doesn't acquit me. Why is he saying that? At the end of verse 4, the Lord's the judge. The Lord is the judge. He is the one on the final day will judge us according to how we ministered in His house that He owns with His gospel. He's the one that is the judge. So Paul basically told these Corinthians, he was hurt, and I know he was concerned, but he wasn't going to ever stop being faithful. Verse 3, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. Then he says in verse 5, don't pronounce any judgment, and this is very personal with him, on him, before the time. What's the time? The Lord's going to come and take care of all that. The Lord's going to come and take care of all that. He will be the final judge if you and I held his gospel tight. Amongst all the other differences of opinions, we hold the gospel very tight. He will bring to light the hidden things in darkness. He'll disclose, verse 5, the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation if we are following the true gospel. One author said this, "The Corinthians' own judgments of Paul are inconsequential, both because only the Lord can judge his own servants and because only the final eschatological judgment counts for anything." Eschatological simply means the final times. And so the demand is for you and I, as third level, third row rowers in a ship, sweaty and stinky, having to listen to somebody else, as stewards of God's house, God just says, "I want you to be faithful." That's it. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to be a millionaire. You don't have to have the biggest church. You don't have to have the best this, the best that. You don't have to have the best singers. You don't have to have the best preacher. What I'm calling for you to be is faithful to my gospel, no matter what. People walk away from us. I've preached funerals before and started preaching the gospel, and people get up and leave simply because they didn't believe Jesus was God. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I stood in a huge church once at this meeting I got drugged to and had a guy stand up in front of probably 300, 400, 500 people, tell that crowd of pastors that it didn't matter if Jesus was the Son of God. We don't talk about that with discipleship until way down the line. I still wish I would have stood up and said, "Excuse me, could you repeat that? Are you willing to stand alone for the gospel? Be faithful." Now, not only is that the most important demand, there is the most important discernment. And now he's going to start talking a little bit about these Corinthians. Discernment means understanding. He is going to expose their pride. He is going to highlight his own weakness that they hated. You weren't allowed to be weak. You weren't allowed to not be seen as the best. So look at, first of all, he says, "I'm saying these things for your benefit," in verse 6. "I've applied these things to those people you're lifting up. I'm saying it for your benefit, brothers. Don't go beyond what is written." That's hard to know what that means, but don't go beyond the scriptural truth is probably what it refers to. "Don't be puffed up in favor of one against another." Stop being arrogant and proud and saying Paul is better, Apollos is better, Chuck Swindoll is better, John MacArthur is better, Charles Stanley is better, this is better, this is better. Stop doing that. That's what he's saying. Don't go beyond what Christ has written, God has written, and that is pride. Pride has taken over these people, and there's no place for pride. Look at verse 7. "For who sees anything different in you?" So God has changed you. You're different. "What do you have that you did not receive?" What of all these things that you are, these super spiritual people, you know, and you've placed people against one another and you've picked your special preachers and all that, and you're causing dissension in the church. You're speaking in all these tongues, which they were proud of. We'll get to that at the end of the book. All these things that you think you have, what did you get that God didn't give you? And if you did receive it from God, why do you brag as if you didn't receive it from God? So they were acting as if all these things they had were of their own strength. And the discernment is to understand who you are. Not only a lower level galley slave, not only a steward of a house God owns, but you are to realize everything you have is from God. Everything a preacher has is from God. We don't elevate and worship men. We just are not to do that. Verse 8, "Already you have all you want." You see, these Corinthians thought they were super spiritual and they had arrived. You've got everything all you want. You've already become rich. It's almost as if they believe they had what is reserved for us when we get to heaven. Kind of what they're saying. There's no place for pride. "Without us, you became kings. You didn't need us. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Would that it would be the last day. But basically, you have not arrived yet. Quit looking at yourself like you are better than everyone else and that God didn't even use us, foolish apostles, to reach and touch your life." Someone wrote this, that this is an invitation to experience one of those rare, unguarded moments of total honesty, where in the presence of the eternal God, one recognizes that everything, absolutely everything that one has is a gift. All is of His grace. Nothing is deserved. Nothing is earned. That's what Paul is trying to get them to discern. You think you're up here and you're so much better. No, you only have everything you have because God gave it to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So now he goes on and he's going to give these contrasts. Now you got to grab this. These leaders, these wise men they were following, were the popular speakers of the day. And the cross was foolish. Talking about sin and death and hell and the filth of the world, that's not popular. That's not going to bring in the crowds. No, we don't want to talk about a bloody cross. We don't want to talk about, you know, sin and evil. No. We're going to talk about these fancy things. You know, that's right. Don't want to hear the truth. Exactly right. People raise up speakers that only say what they want to hear. So Paul now will use some very powerful words to describe a true servant of Christ. Look in verse 9. God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. So the first big powerful word is spectacle. It's the word theatron. Some of you may have went to the theatron last night, the theater, right? That's what that word is, theater. And it had to do with an arena, looking at something going on with a bunch of other people. And what went on in Rome was when a victorious Roman general would come in from the battle and he would have all of his prisoners, and they would be, his soldiers would be there and the prisoners would be in the back. And they would be chained and they would be walking along the parade, and all along the road would be seeing and cheering the victory of the Roman army. And then they would take those slaves and take them into the theatron, the theater, where they would be put into the arena. And you know what happened next. The beasts would be let loose and they would lose their lives trying to spare their life and fight for their life in the arena. Now, wait a minute. I thought we as God's people were ruling and reigning now, and we're supposed to, always need to do is name it and claim it. Pray and God will give it to you. We're to be rich and healthy and wealthy and wise, and well, you should be biblically wise. And that's what I hear on from the TV preachers. And Paul says, no, we are faithful. We are a spectacle. We are like these prisoners that are fed to the lions. And here's another great word in verse 13, a couple words. The end of verse 13, we are the scum of the world. We are the scum of the world. We are the refuse of all things. Scum is what is cleaned off the top. It's what is rejected. It's the scummy residue. It's the rubbish of humanity. It's the scrapings. It's the wiped off filth. Now, isn't that amazing? So now we're these slaves who are being thrown in the arena. We're the scum and the filth. We're the outhouse. Have you ever used an outhouse? You ever used a porta potty? Well, that's what we are. Well, that's not very popular. We need to come in and be lifted up and fired up, and God wants you to have this today, and God's got this for you today. And that's what these Corinthians were thinking. And Paul's saying, you need to discern this. This is what a faithful servant does before that day comes. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. In fact, just glance at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are so wise. We are weak. Oh, but you've arrived. You're strong. You are held in honor, but we're in disrepute. But now listen to what a true faithful servant, that life, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed. We're buffeted and homeless. I have parked many a TV preacher at an airport when I worked at the airport. And I'll tell you what, the jewelry on their body was probably more than what I made in a year. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. But Paul says, faithful servants, we are poorly dressed. We're buffeted. We're homeless. That doesn't mean we have to be living in down by the Pigeon Creek down in there. That's not what he's saying. He's contrasting what their thoughts were. We labor. We even work with our own hands. Paul worked second job. People revile us. Well, we bless them. We get persecuted, but we endure. We endure. We get slandered, but we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Isn't that something? It's interesting that even much of the popular preaching of our day is just like this so-called wise men of Corinth that's been teaching them. Fancy talk, flashy presentations, promises of health, wealth, and prosperity. I get these videos that come up and all kinds of different preachers. And this one guy, for some reason, he's been popping up on my page this last week. And I've seen him before on videos. And, you know, one week his hair's dyed black. And the next week it's sort of a red. And the next week he's probably 89 years old. And he teaches health, wealth, and prosperity. You're never to be sick. You're to have tons of money. And he said, my dad is the greatest man I've ever met in my life. He started seven churches. But he came to one of my health, wealth, and prosperity meetings. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, son, if only I had heard these truths, I could have a much better ministry in my life. And then he went on to say, because my dad had no money. My dad had nothing. And he said, I could have had money. I could have done so much more. And I'm watching this going, you have got to be kidding me. The goal is money. And you know what happens, and we all know what happens. That everybody is sending all these guys their money, and they've got mansions in Hawaii and California and business jets and gold jewelry and who knows how many $1,000 suits they're wearing. You would not believe the homes they live in. And it's the saddest thing. It's just like what was going on in Corinth. And they teach a message that if you'll give money, you can be rich today. It's exactly what was going on here, a little different form. As these wise leaders, you've arrived. You are super spiritual. And Paul said, no, faithful servants of God endure. And many times they don't have anything to eat, or they're poorly dressed, they're buffeted and homeless. They have to work another job. They get persecuted. They get yelled at. They get made fun of. People walk away from them. We are the scum. We are the refuse. And the deal about that is not many people want that. The other's so inviting. It's so inviting. It's just, I mean, what a sad thing. One person said their theology of glory must finally yield to that which alone is Christian, the theology of the cross. And at the same time, they must stop disregarding his apostleship. And the third one is simply this. The most important, duplication. I had to find a D word, right? Duplication. And we're just going to summarize these last verses, 14 to 21. They allow this showy popular philosophy to pull them away from the foolish message of the cross, just like it's going on today. The message of suffering, sacrifice, humiliation, putting others first, putting yourself last, seeing yourself as sinful, seeing yourself as the filth of the world, not fitting into their lifestyle. Paul was hoping for repentance. I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you because I love you, my beloved children. He wanted them to repent. This is why I'm writing you. You must repent. In verse 15, he said, I've got a special relationship with you. You're my children. I'm like your father. And in verse 16, here's the duplication. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Mimetes, mimic me. And he said in later in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me because I imitate Christ. This is what you need to imitate, not these wise leaders who are lying to you, but be willing to be homeless, be willing to suffer, be willing to not have the finest clothes so you can serve others, be willing to think the world thinks you're a nut because you are following a foolish cross that's not a popular message. Be willing to stand alone no matter what. imitate me. And it doesn't mean that everybody's different as God chooses for them to be, but we never teach a prosperity gospel that we've arrived like they were teaching there. Duplicate me. And his main concern is the gospel. Call your church whatever you want, have what kind of music you want, but never leave the true gospel. Salvation is not stopping drinking, having a better marriage, having a bunch of money, not being on drugs. Sometimes those things will come along. Salvation, I've said this a million times, is God's angry with you. He's angry with you. His wrath is on you, and you need to be right with him. How are you right with him? You come to the cross, and he forgives you of your sin, and you repent. Today, salvation means all kinds of things to all kinds of churches. And Paul says, imitate me. Stay faithful. And he tells him, I'm sending Timothy to you. I am going to come to you, and I will point out who is doing this. He knows who it is, and he's going to let them know face to face. But he says in verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The power is the gospel. The kingdom is here now, and it's in the gospel. Well, let's land the plane. Three simple, I could have made 100 applications, but never forget that faithfulness is the requirement, not success. Well, I'm not very talented. I can't do much. Big deal. God says faithfulness is the requirement. Faithfulness is the I don't know why it's going back, but there. Faithfulness is the requirement. God just simply looks at you and says, be faithful. Be faithful. Be steady. Be reliable. No matter who walks away from you, no matter who decides that you're not good enough for their life, no matter how many failures, no matter how many heartaches, you know, I've lost count in my life. I've just lost count, you know. In fact, I've had to guard that becoming numb. I've had to guard that in my own life. Well, I can't get too excited because I know it's just going to go back to the way it was. You know, I have to guard that. Because Paul said it. It happens to a servant of God. But there's no greater place than to be faithful. Secondly, humility is the key, not arrogant pride. You and I can never forget that everything we have is from God. Your job, what money you have, your talents, your abilities, your health, your house, your kids, your grandkids, for some of you, your great-great grandkids. For some of you, your great-great-great-grand, no. Everything. The church God allows us to meet in, the Word of God, everything. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? Quit acting like it's you. You have not arrived yet. You have not arrived. Every morning I pray, Lord, there's no greater sinner than me, and you know it. Humility is the key. That's what Paul was sharing with these people, and they were being lied to. And don't listen to the preachers of our day that say, your best life is now. No, it is not. Your best life is when the trumpet sounds or you pass away. But don't pass away. That's our best life. We have not arrived. The kingdom is here, but we have not arrived. Thirdly, power is the need, not empty talk. Power is the need. And what is the power? It is being faithful to the gospel, even when it's not popular in our day. And it is not popular. It is not popular. And I've said this a million times. I don't know how many graveside services I've been to. And Christian churches, the minister says nothing about the cross and nothing about the resurrection because it's not popular and I can't believe it. I'm saying, why are these people going there to that church? Because it feels good. It's popular. It's very, very sad. We need God's power. And how do we get the power of God? Being weak and trusting in him and never, ever leaving the gospel. I came across this story. And hopefully I can find it. And I don't know where I found it, but I thought it fits so good with this idea of being a steward and being a servant. There's a pearl I have up there. It's a story about a pearl, and then we'll be done. Person comes along, and he says, I want this pearl. How much is it?
Well, the seller says, it's very expensive.
But how much? We ask.
Well, a very large amount.
Do you think I could buy it?
Well, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive?
Yes, well, how much is it?
Everything you have, says the seller.
So we make up our minds, all right, I'll buy it.
We say, well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it all down.
Well, I have $10,000 in the bank.
Good, $10,000. What else?
That's all I have.
Nothing more?
Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket.
Well, how much?
We start digging. Well, let's see, 30, 40, 60, 80, 100, $120. That's fine. What else do you have?
Well, nothing, that's all.
Well, where do you live?
He's still probing.
Well, in my house.
Yes, I have a house.
Well, the house too, then.
He writes that down.
You mean I have to live in my camper?
Oh, you have a camper?
That too.
What else?
You mean I'll have to sleep in my car?
Oh, you have a car?
Two of them.
Both become mine.
Both cars.
Well, what else?
Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want?
Are you alone in this world?
No, I have a wife and two children.
Oh, yes, your wife and your children, too.
What else?
I have nothing left.
I am left alone now.
Suddenly, the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too.
Everything becomes mine.
Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, too.
Then he goes on. Now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget that they are mine, just as you are mine. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because now I am the owner. That's exactly what you and I are as servants and stewards of God. Your job, your health, your wife, your kids, your cars, your mower, your yard, your glasses, your clothes, everything you and I have does not belong to us. God gave them to us. And he says it is required of a steward, it is required of a servant to be faithful. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder today that all we have is yours. And there is an allure to drag us away. That which is popular, to that which does not offend others, to that which sounds comfortable and easy, and to walk away from the bloody cross, which shows us the sin of mankind greater than anything. Forgive us where we fail you every day, and help us to be faithful. Whether that brings an abundance of harvest or whether just a little bit. Help us to realize, Lord, that it is required of us to be faithful, to never leave the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing.